So again, happy Easter, everybody. Today is an awesome day. And again, things that I love about this wonderful festive moment and occasion is that we get to celebrate something that I think, yes, ultimately we know a lot of people, whether they believe or don't believe, will celebrate Easter, okay? Unfortunately, some of them will pick up these very odd rituals where a rabbit somehow comes into the picture. And apparently this rabbit also now lays eggs, okay, which is completely not biologically correct, okay? So I mean, whoever created this, these additional parts of Easter did not obviously do any like zoology or study animals or anything like that. But we as believers, we understand this to be a very, very important day, right? And yes, the birth of Jesus during Christmas time is wonderful and celebratory. We gather and we celebrate and we have a great time. But I love Easter. I love Easter because when you go around and you tell somebody who doesn't know anything, because you can go ahead and you can wish a whole bunch of people happy Easter. And they're going to go, yeah, I'm having an Easter egg hunt with my kids. And they got a basket and bunnies and all kinds of Easter grass and candy and all kinds of good stuff. And I'm like, okay. And I'll just go, but don't forget, and I'll say this to them, but don't forget, he is risen. Don't forget, he is risen. Do not forget, he is risen. What we celebrate is different. We celebrate the risen King, King Jesus. Amen. That's why we gather today. That's why I can come up here and I can be excited and see like this legitimate boxing match. Like, I mean, I literally like, you know, Jesus on the cross, right? And like, you know, everybody's thinking, oh man, he's being defeated and I'm seeing Muhammad Ali doing the rope-a-dope, you know, and he's sitting in the corner doing this, just dodging and weaving and you're just, Satan's just going off thinking he's got the upper hand and Jesus just sitting there going, nope, nope, you tired yet? You know, and it's just again, things God shows me and gives us understanding is all things. But when we come into this holiday though, this is a very fundamental core fact of our belief system, right? What is in this particular day, what we celebrate and when we say he is risen, there's an understanding and a correlation that every believer has to comprehend and understand the aspect of Jesus not just dying on the cross, but then rising 3 days later, correct? Okay? Because without that factor, then everything we believe falls apart. Right? Right? Everything crumbles if he did not rise. He did. That is why when I say he is risen, it matters a lot. It matters a lot. When we understand this, it applies to us personally because we don't just now understand that, yes, Jesus has risen or Jesus is risen, but we understand also that that applies individually to us, right? Because how many people have Jesus, right? Where does he dwell? He dwells in you, right? So that means through Jesus, his resurrection is resurrecting you. He's resurrecting your life. He's resurrecting everything that was good in your fundamental created part. When God created you, you were created with this non-corruption, right? But because of the fact that we had sin, because of Adam and Eve, original sin, sin continues to be perpetuated throughout the world, we need to be restored. Amen? That's why we need the resurrection. So this is what this is all about. The title today is, simply put, He is Risen. That is what we are going to discuss today. We're going to discuss the fact that He is risen and why this is important, because here's the catch. In very much your pastor fashion, I'm not just going to continue to give you the simplest of Easter messages, because Easter and understanding as believers, we know that Jesus rose. I've done teachings on the tomb. I've done teachings on everything that has happened up until the point of the resurrection. I understand that some of us may not even understand where he went for 3 days. I can teach you about that too. Okay? But here's the part where I think we don't pay attention. We read, we translate it, we move on. We read, we translate it, we move on. We read, we translate it, we move on. And sometimes we've read things maybe 15, 100 times, and you'll read it, and then somebody goes, well, did you ever really read that carefully? Because I think you might have missed something. Has anybody ever read something that they've read a whole bunch of times, and then you read it again, and then all of a sudden it's like the light bulb goes on? Prepare for your light bulb moment today. Prepare for your light bulb moment. Because the words have meaning, okay? Which we are going to highlight as we go through the actual resurrection of Christ. Are we ready to go? Do you have your notebooks? Do you have your Bible apps open? Do you have your Bibles? Do you have pencils, pens, writing utensils, implements? Here we go. Father, I have your word and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. We are going to go starting off in Matthew 27, verses 62 through 64. I'm reading from New King James. Here we are. And I'm going to take some pauses so we can highlight as we go. So we're not going to go through this completely as it is behind me. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Pause. Okay. Who are the chief priests? Who are these Pharisees? We talk all about them all the time, right? All in the New Testament, all you hear about are the chief priests and the Pharisees. The chief priests and the Pharisees. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin. You get all these weird names. Has anybody ever went to like Bible school and actually find out what all those people were? I think Jim did, right? You might know about them, right? You might know about them. All you might know from all you understand about the interaction with Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, is that these guys were not his friend. Okay? You might know of all things at the end of the reading of all the different parts of the Bible where the interactions between these individuals and Jesus is that they did not get along well. I don't think that was because Jesus didn't want to. It's because they didn't like him. Right? We know that. But who were they though? So the chief priests were predominantly just the mediators between the law of the Jews and the law of the land. They were basically there always constantly negotiating for the Jews against the laws of government, because the laws of government would come up, they would create laws, and they would stand in there, and they would talk and deal and wheel. Okay, I'm not going to get into what they've done, because I don't want to speak where it's not very, very crystal clear as to what things were going on at those times, but they were trying to basically negotiate that the law of the Jews was not to be infringed upon. This is, by the way, not the law of Moses. This is all the laws that they interpreted and created after the law of Moses. These are the laws that basically stated that, you can't spit on the ground on the Sabbath because there was an actual possibility that a seed could fall on that and then it would actually grow and that would be considered working on the Sabbath. That's how ridiculous it gets, by the way. I'm just making sure you understand how insane it is, okay? So if you ever meet like a very, 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 traditional Jewish person and the things that they do and practice, that's the reason. They're following all of these other laws. Okay? Thank you, Jesus, that we're set free from those laws. Amen? Okay? Right? But believe it or not, these people were not really a religious representation anymore. They had become more of a political organization. Okay? That is why Jesus conflicted with them so. Because he was very much trying to just deal with them according to what they espoused that they were supposed to be doing, and they would not respond because they were in conflict with themselves. Okay, so that is major strike number one against them. The Pharisees, however, have a different role. They're like the board, not the Borg, don't be confused, although they were very much assimilated. But they are very much like the board, and they were more of the legalese people, Okay? They were the ones that were interpreting what the law said. And basically telling everybody, oh no, 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 that's not what it means. It means X, Y, and Z. You can probably understand why Jesus really didn't get along well with these individuals, okay? Because they would go around interpreting what scripture said, saying, but this is what God says, and so it means therefore this, 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 this. You mean to tell me, you're gonna tell God in the flesh what the word he himself said and what it meant? Not going there, Jim, but that's a good pull though. Not gonna go there. That hook is all the way over there. Okay? But this is where Jesus argued with. Jesus argued with them on these particular subjects because of these very reasons, right? And then here they are meeting with Pilate, and they had the audacity after he'd already been executed, okay? You already got what you wanted. You got what you wanted. And look, Pilate, flawed as he was, he really was kind of tired and done with this situation by this point, okay? Because he'd already sat there, met with Jesus, recognized there was no wrong, he'd done nothing wrong, but they were not going to give it up until they got what they wanted. So he basically just said, okay, fine, here, you do with whatever you want. You have him. Here, he's yours. That's why when he wrote on the sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, it was kind of a smack back at them because he's their king, and yet here's what they did with him. So he kind of was like slapping them upside the face a little bit. A little too late, but it is what it is. But they had the audacity to refer to him as a deceiver at this very point. Here they are going back saying, Hey, wait a minute. Before you do anything else here, we just want to make sure that we can change some things around here because this deceiver might still be up to some no good, according to them. So again, picking up at 63, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise, Jesus says. So he says, therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead. I want you to highlight that, if you can. If you have a highlighter, if you don't write in Bibles, that's fine. He has risen from the dead. They actually had the audacity to believe that the disciples, who were mourning their best friend, who was crucified on a cross, murdered unjustly so, would create a ruse to lead people astray by snatching him out of the tomb, hiding him somewhere, and claiming that he rose. Now, we know them, they were not up to that no good, okay? Because we find out what they were all doing. When Jesus did indeed return in the flesh, they still were going, Thomas is over there, poking holes in his hand. Not sure, Jesus. Let me see your feet. You know, like, I mean, seriously, they obviously were not concocting a ruse. They were not. They were mourning. And Jesus was mad at them for doing that, kind of. He was like, why are you just standing around? I gave you something to do, go do it. Here I am, go. Which obviously he states afterwards, the Great Commission, right? But that they would claim he has risen. And that is pointed, right? That is very pointed. And said, then so the last deception will be worse than the first. And that closes out that section, right? But we go to Matthew 28, starting in verse 2 and going on to 8, okay? And this is really good. So here we are. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, and he rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I love that the angel just kind of like shows up. And just sits up on top of it. Like, he's all proud. He's like, that's his job. So he's going to make it really showman-y, okay? God says, all right, I don't know, I'm not going to pick a name, but let's just say, you know, hey, Angel Bob, okay? I need you to go down. I need you to open up the tomb because the two girls that are going to be there to see Jesus, they're not going to be able to move that tomb. And those two idiot guards, they're not going to move it. So I need you to just go down there and just move that thing for them so they can see. Can you do that? Bob's like, I'm on it. He comes down, moves that thing up, and he makes a big old show, floats and sits on top of it. Look, that's how I see the Bible, okay? All right? You read the Bible how you want to read it. Stop judging me on how I read the Bible, okay? My lovely wife listens to a lady or whatever online, Bianca, and she reads the Bible like a telenovela. I'm like, go for it, girl. You know? I'm sure there's probably hair blowing all over the place in that version. All right? And eyelashes that make the wind move. So the angel shows up, right? Okay, he speaks to the two Marys, which I'll just refer to them as the Marys. All right? His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I just think that they just were like terrified, okay? But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Next words, he is risen. Conversely to what the Pharisees and the high priests were calling, saying that he has risen. There is a distinct difference between those two phrases. Can you figure it out? Rob, what are the two differences between those two phrases? Is and has. Good for you. You landed on what the title of this section of the message is. Has versus is. You have two distinctly different words being used here, and words mean something, don't they, ladies and gentlemen? They do, right? He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that, again, and when things are said twice, you should probably take notes. That he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Ever had both of those going at the same time? Ride a roller coaster. That's fear and great joy at the same time. Because you're like, I'm going to die! And then you don't die. And then you're all happy and excited because you didn't die. But, and ran to bring his disciples word. So they are off with not once, but two times being told that he is risen, right? Here's where we're going to study words. I love words, but these two words are pretty boring words, right? Because one is only three letters and the other one has one less. And yet again, here's the even better part of these two words. They are going to almost sound entirely like they mean the exact same thing. Then why have two different words? I don't even need to go to Webster's 1828 dictionary for this one because you will be bored to snot. And I'm not here to bore you, so I'm just going to give you the very simple form of the definition. Has is a third person present indicative of have. You don't need to write down what all that third person present indicative stuff is. Just note that has is a other way of saying have. Okay? I need hands. How many of the people in this room currently were in Pastor Stiles' garage for teachings? Okay, now, how many of you have been around long enough to sit under some of former Pastor Stiles' teachings, sermons, preachings, and those alike? Okay, you're going to get some of that today. Not that I'm resurrecting a message here, but maybe somewheres. Remember I said you might not have ever read these things before and understood them the way that you did, and now that light bulb moment's about to happen? He has risen. Has being a other version of have, right? He is risen, is a third person present indicative of, so it sounds very much the same as has, right? But it's of be. You cannot have unless you learn how to be first. I'll say it again. You cannot have unless you learn how to be first. So he is risen gives us very much the instruction formula of you cannot have, or he has risen, unless you understand he is risen first. He is risen, be. You want to write this down. Has risen is not actually improper, okay? It's not that they said it wrong. It isn't improper. It actually is proper translation. Some people probably saying he is risen seems like, that doesn't sound right, right? Doesn't sound correct. Grammatically, it might sound incorrect. You might be wanting to say he has risen when you're talking about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, the reason that the Pharisees and the high priest were saying has risen has a lot to do with a world standard of why they would say that. Versus the angel of the Lord, okay, and the disciples not saying has risen, but saying is risen. There's a distinct difference. You have two separate universal groups saying what seems like the same thing, but having two polarly different meanings. And we're going to go there. This is the truth. The difference between those who just want to have. The Pharisees only wanted to just have. They didn't want to be, because being required them to actually be obedient to the laws that they wrote. But they weren't doing that now, were they? But they wanted to have all of the good things that came with their high, lofty positions, didn't they? They didn't want the be part. But Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus taught that you have to believe in him first, and then all these other things will be added unto you. See, we don't get the things we want right away. We have to be first. He is risen. The concept of being in order to do properly so that we can have correctly. I want to say this again because that sounds really confusing. Break it down. Listen to what I'm saying. The concept of being in order to do properly so that you can have correctly. So if you want to highlight, underscore the words that I'm saying, highlight being, do, have, right? Because here's the sentence that we all got when we were under the garage freezing cold teachings. In order to have, you have to learn how to be so that you can do, so that you can have. You cannot skip this process over. I'll give you an example, right? How many people would like to have a lot of money? Okay, it's okay to admit it, it's fine. I'm not going to call you out on being miserly or none of that. This isn't a trap, okay? You would like to have a lot of money. Okay, well, if you are being a good, hardworking person, and you have good ethics and good work ethic, you will get a job. If you do your job well, you will have money. If you do this process on a continual basis well and improving upon yourself every single step, every single time, you will have an abundance of money. Okay, now, let's go through the process of the individuals who do not like that. I just want to have a lot of money, but I don't want to be a good person. I don't want to be any of those things, and I sure as heck don't want to do any work. So I'm just going to go rob somebody who has a lot of money. Yeah, I mean, really, it's minimal work at this point. I see a flaw in your system if you're paying somebody to rob somebody for you. Okay? All right. So here's the thing. But think about this. The haves, the people that just have this mentality of not being first, go back to what I said. Okay, go back to what I said. It's a concept that we have to, of being in order. Okay, so we have to be a certain way. We cannot just be however we want to be. We have to be a certain way, okay? In order to do the things that we're supposed to do properly, so that then we will have correctly what we're supposed to have. If you do out of order, you incorrectly have something you're not supposed to have. And then here's what happens. We think we got what we wanted. We end up thinking, well, the ends justify the means. I've heard that phrase before. Does it really matter? The ends justify the means. I got what I wanted. But guess what? You got something that's tainted. You got something incorrectly. And guess what? The devil now has his claws all in it. Because it's not by God's design. And you think the devil's going to just let you have it forever? No, he's going to let you play with it until you get attached to it. And as soon as you're done being all warm and fuzzy with it, he's just going to go, nope, you're done now. You're done now. No. The I got you a dollar guy. No, he's kinder. Okay. Cause he's sitting there going, oops, almost had it. He's taunting you with the dollar. No, the devil goes, here's the dollar. Okay. Good. Have fun. Oh, you spent that dollar? Oh, that's good. You know, in the last 3 minutes that you owned that dollar had 5,000% interest rate on it. You owe me. I don't know if anybody do math. 5,000% interest on a dollar. You know what that is? It's not hard math. It's $5,000. No, there's no one. Just straight up. Okay? So the concept of being in order to do properly so that we can have correctly is entirely what Jesus wanted us to understand. This is his process, okay? His whole earthly ministry was aimed at this in conjunction with his coming kingdom. That's why everything he preached was the kingdom. And guess what? Here's how you do it. He did that. And he did it in a way that goes to the people that don't know what I'm talking about, okay? This is about the kingdom. To the people that know what I'm talking about, this is the how to the kingdom. The how-to-ers are the ones that are going to be responsible for carrying that same message forward. But you got to be in order to do so that you have correctly what Jesus is trying to lay out. Because here's the catch, church. How many people sit there and go out and preach the kingdom? How many people go out and preach the kingdom? You don't preach it because you don't have it. You can't. Because guess what? If you don't have it, you can't preach it, because if you did, you would be no different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest who were basically playing the role. I know that might have felt a little heavy. It's okay. Shake it off. Everybody shake it off. It's okay. You still have all of your toes, I promise. For us today, the fact that he is risen means that this resurrection of Christ is not just for those who witnessed it on first-hand accounts, but it is for us today, believing in his resurrection. We apply his resurrection to our own lives by first dying to ourselves and accepting his resurrected life in us. This is how we are to be. But guess what? There's more. Because if it was that simple, right, we'd be good. How many people are good? My Bible says not one. So y'all were very smart not raising your hands. Good on you, Bible students. I'm proud of you. We're going to learn a little bit about this resurrected life. We're going to turn to Romans. Romans 6, because Dylan's got it behind me already. 5 through 14, okay? For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, how many people have died with Christ? We shall also then live with him. Good news. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Here's all this in a very surmised version. I'm going to give you the cliff notes, because I like that. Death to our flesh puts to death the deeds of the flesh. So here's the catch. Ready? If you don't like the stuff that you're doing, you're never going to stop doing it. That's a fact. It's just going to continue. But if you put to death the flesh itself, the deeds go with it. So, give you another example. If you got moldy stuff in your fridge is going to smell. If you throw the moldy thing out, your fridge won't smell anymore. That's a fact. No. It'll go away. But there is a lingering that might still be there. You can spray a whole, I wouldn't spray bleach in your fridge. That's not a good advisory position. Okay? I just don't think that's smart. Our resurrected life. And this is important, because everything that I am saying, because you'll read Romans, you'll read that, and you probably, as I read it to you all now, and it's okay, if you read that and go, man, I feel like a pile of garbage, because I know what that just said. You probably could. Why? Why would you feel like a pile of garbage? Because we learn just through this, we're not to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And our members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are in control of whether or not we go to God smelling like hot garbage, or we go to God smelling like clean righteousness. And if you smell like hot garbage, you probably feel like hot garbage right now, because you're being called out on why you smell like it. That's not me calling you out. That's God calling you out, right? But that might come to you and receive in a way that's like, man, God thinks I smell. It's not nice. Don't pick on the smelly kid. Right? You don't pick on the smelly kid. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what's happening. They could be going through a really rough time. Their washer machine could be broken. Who knows? Right? Right? How many people have had a broken washer machine? I had two in one day. Facts. My washer machine died. Ed said, hey, I have one. You can borrow it. Sure. Plug that thing in. Put clothes in it. It started smoking. I didn't know washer machines could smoke. That's bad. Dylan, can you delete that part out? That is so offensive. It's so wrong on so many levels. Oh my gosh. I will deal with you later. I will deal with you later. But here's the thing. Our resurrected life is the process to remove the flesh. It is not a one-trick pony. It's a process. It's actually a process. And how can I say that? Because Jesus gave us the formula of the process. We have to be in order to do, in order to have. If I'm going to sit here and expect the moment I get the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I thought it was really good. Lauren was telling us about this area that God was giving to her through this tough time that you were having, right? God's telling you about something that you need to do. Because if you don't do that, then you're going to focus on something that you shouldn't be. Right? And we obey those things that God says. But here's the catch. I think a lot of the time, we make God to be some tyrannical ogre who goes, I need all of it. Now. Like your dad. Like you're grounded. Okay, you're grounded. Okay, what am I grounded from? Your whole room. What do you mean? Your bed too? Yeah, that. I'm taking everything out of your room. You get a floor and nothing more. Be thankful that you're in my house. I mean, seriously. I know that's actually somebody's dad, but seriously, in all truth and reality, no, I'm not speaking kindly of that because guess what? That's not God. But here's the problem, guys. Most guys, we end up mimicking our fathers in ways that we shouldn't. We mimic our fathers because that's the way they treated us, and we tend to think that that was a God figure. We give that person a God complex that they didn't earn, nor do they deserve. They deserve forgiveness. They deserve forgiveness because God forgives everybody, including you, and the stuff that you're doing that you know you shouldn't be. But that's called the process. It's not instantaneous. He's not asking for you to be changed right now. That happens in a blink of an eye when he calls us out. So stop trying to do it before he comes. You're going to be killing yourself. And I mean literally, not spiritually. But you are supposed to do the things he's telling you to do. So how does it work, right? First and foremost, remember, he is risen. That means is continually doing this, right? It's a process that we currently go through. The resurrection is today. Think about that. The resurrection is today. Jesus, yes, he walked out of that tomb. But when we receive Jesus, we receive the new life and the new creation of Christ Jesus right then and now. We weren't there when it first happened, right? Was anybody there when it first happened? Have first accounts? Ed? You might. Time machine still not on the, okay, yeah. Alright, still on the fritz. So, he might get there eventually, maybe. But, he'll be the 14th disciple. The Bible just gets rewritten. Ed's in there somewhere now, right? You're reading the Bible. Ed, wait. But no, seriously, okay? When we understood and we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we weren't there for the firsthand account of it. Yet you still have that firsthand reception. So here's what's awesome about what God does, right? We weren't transplanted to the very moment that Jesus walked out of the tomb. We weren't transplanted to be with the disciples to witness his in the flesh moment. We weren't there. But we know it happens. And we know it happened for us. So we receive it now, even though it had occurred. That's why we can say he is risen. Not he has risen. And get this, we're no longer being a slave to sin that expresses the control that we now have as we be. If you be, you are set free. I know that sounds cliche, and you might want to put that on a t-shirt, but guess what? The reality of it is that if you are in the process of being, guess what? Does not get to grab you anymore. All that garbage that you're trying to push out the door, it just goes on its own. It goes on its own as you go through the process of being. Get this, guys. I did not get saved and become the pastor. Everybody here who knows me, some of you knew me BC. Okay? Some of you knew me. Yes, yes, mother. You knew me before everybody else here knew me, okay? You knew me before birth, okay? You had a very intimate occasion for 9 months that you knew me before anybody else even knew my existence, okay? But seriously, seriously, if you understand what I'm saying, this part of God continually resurrecting areas of my life, continually working things out, me continually being who he says I need to be, and then watching the stuff that is old me go away. I didn't have to do a lot of work. I hate to tell people, if you're working to try and fix your problems, stop. That's not how Jesus designed it. It's really not. He designed it in a very simple formula. Do you believe that you are free? Then be free. He didn't say, oh, you have to do a whole bunch of things and jump through these hoops in order to get the key so you can unlock the door yourself. He didn't do that. He just literally unlocked all the prisons. Whew. The Paul and Silas moment was not Jesus showed up, threw the key under the, he didn't bake a cake, you know, bake the key into the cake or a file? He gives you a file. He don't even give you a key. He just put a file and baked the cake and then sent it to Paul and Silas. Said, you'll figure it out. I'm serious. Take that moment and think about it. Seriously, think about that. Would Jesus still have been helping them get out of the prison? Would he have still been setting them free? Technically, yeah, but they'd have to figure it out. They'd have to do something about it. They'd have to work hard to eventually and hopefully not get caught in the process. But that's not what he did. He just straight up, dunk, they're just praising. They were just having a good old time. Like, we're going to sing songs about Jesus because he's awesome. And then Jesus goes, I sure am. Boom. Whoosh. And they're like, we're going to keep on singing about Jesus because he's awesome. Amen. And then the guy gets saved. And we're going to keep singing about Jesus because he's awesome. And then they're like, well, wait a minute. You got to get out of here. And he's like, no, I'm not going anywhere. You tell them to come see me. It's actually my account of it, again, you know. But here's the part that is interesting. Go back to the previous section in Matthew, right? Where the Pharisees, they just kept skipping the B part. They were skipping over it, right? They didn't want to be, they didn't want to do. They just wanted to have, right? And that permits for sin and darkness to rob and steal everything that you think you have. So when you think you got all these things, but you didn't do it the correct way, I would say then be very alerted. Be very concerned. Because you think things are good now. But it's not God. And I'm going to point this out right now. When you have something good that comes across your doorstep, but you're not being and you're not doing the things that God says you're supposed to do, that thing that you currently have is not from God. It might seem like it. It might feel great right now. And you might think all things are all well and good in the world. But the devil's got his claws grabbing into it. And he's just waiting for the right time to pull it right out from underneath you. So that you have a greater fall. And that's why I can say that sin's only pleasurable for a season. It seems good for a season, but eventually we have to pay the price for what we have obtained improperly. God requires it. He is a just God. Do not confuse his justice and righteousness as being a ogre and a tyrant. It's not his fault that you went out of order. And you obtained something that you weren't supposed to have before you were supposed to have it. Because you didn't be and do the things you were supposed to do. Because that's what's going to happen. And here's the catch. When we have the resurrected life, that is now in God, right? And the best part of this is that even Jesus himself submits to this point. He has all authority, all power that's been given to him from God on high. And even in this very moment, Jesus goes, but yet still, God is the Father of all creation. God has done this. God has completed this. And this is our transfer from a slave to the world, to our freedom in the kingdom of God. When we move into the process of understanding that we have a resurrected life in Christ Jesus, that transfer of no longer being a slave to sin, no longer being a slave to the things of this world, no longer being a slave to those things, you're no longer a slave. You're just not. Period. End of discussion. It's done. You're out, and now you have freedom. And that freedom has rules. You might say, well, wait a minute, isn't free free? Yeah, free's free. But you're under a new kingdom. You have freedom under His rule and under His authority. God still is the ruler of the kingdom. Amen? You still have to submit to the king. It doesn't give you the reasons to go about doing whatever you want, right? And where do we find our freedom? We find it through the resurrection. When we come into that resurrection, we receive that freedom. So here's the catch. Remember I said it was a process, right? That be part, the being part, is being resurrected. It's being resurrected. If there's something in you that needs to die, it needs to die, and you will be resurrected. Something else comes up, that needs to die. Okay, that dies. You're resurrected. Every time something in you dies, Jesus shows up, you're resurrected. He does not leave you empty. He does not leave you less than. He elevates you to greater than. That's why He did what He did. His process is infallible because Jesus, right? What did He do? He died completely. And He was resurrected and then elevated to King. King. Complete control and complete authority. The highest position. Only submitted to God the Father, right? So Easter is not just Resurrection Day. And it is surely not something that should just be paid attention to one day a year. I hope that today you leave with a new revelation of Easter that you'd carry with you to take further than just today. Don't carry it and just leave it and dust it off next year. Do something. Easter is our opportunity to be. This is something we should implement every day of our mortal lives. If we are being the image of the resurrected King, guess what? More people will witness the resurrected power of Christ. And they will understand truly what it means to when we say He is risen. More people will be aware that the phrase He is risen is not a mispronunciation of He has risen. It actually means what it means. He is risen in each and every one of us as we believe and be who He calls us to be. So your challenge, guys, today. If we were here on Good Friday, we learned that our sin can be given a body, right? We learned that if we have something that's holding us down and keeping us behind and we feel that tug, you know, in our spirit that this is something God wants us to get rid of and get out of our lives, right? We give it a body. Good Friday, we had people put a dime down. We had people write things on pieces of paper and put it literally at the foot of the cross. Jesus said that in 1 Corinthians, right? In 15, 35 through 38. The best way to start living a resurrected life in Christ is to put these sins at the cross where they belong. Right? Where all sin was paid for. And we walk past the cross. We don't walk away from the cross. We walk past the cross, out the tomb, in the complete resurrection of Jesus. It's possible, folks. It is. It's super possible. But we have to do our part. It starts with us being who Jesus says we need to be, doing the things Jesus says we need to do so we can have the things that Jesus wants us to have. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, I thank You for this wonderful day, this wonderful occasion where we get to just magnify Your name, magnify Your perfect and complete work in everything You accomplished on the cross to the resurrection, God, that You redeemed all mankind through this wonderful process, and that You are still redeeming these areas out of our lives. You're still resurrecting us. Each and every day we come to You, we know that you are not a tyrant and an ogre who is just chastising us, but you are, by your love, revealing those things that you know that if we hold on to, the devil's going to just make our lives worse. And you're just asking for us to give it to you so that it can be set right and done properly. And that we can have even greater things after it's completed. So Father, continue to complete us. Continue to complete your perfect will, your perfect work in us as we partake in your resurrection this day and every day from this day forward. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.